Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? This morning we continue to hear from John the Evangelist in John chapter 4, starting in verse 13. By this we know, we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. As we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word for us this morning. Please be seated. Mother's Day is a beautiful reminder. It's a beautiful reminder of who we are as image bearers of God. It's a reminder that God is the one who gives life. It's a reminder that God is the author of life. But I also recognize that Mother's Day can be a difficult day for many. About 3 years ago, I read a poem by Amy Young where she talked about the spectrum of motherhood. This morning, I'd like to share something else from the same author, a blessing that she would speak over all of us, and particularly the women among us, on Mother's Day. Forgive us when we assume that what we see on the surface is all there is to your story. We know in our midst there are women and mothers who, like Eve, have children with serious rivalry. Like Hagar, have been discarded for a new family and are mothering alone. Like Naomi, have tasted the bitterness of a child's death. Like the mother of Leah and Rachel, know what it's like to have one child favored by another in society. Like Hannah, have been separated from your child at a young age. Like Mary, have a complicated pregnancy story. Or like Tamar, have tried multiple ways to become a mother. Or like Rachel, have counted the months and years while other women in your family and circle of friends become pregnant. Who, like Rebecca, are drawn more to one of your children more than the others. Like David's mother, is raising children after God's heart, and though you rejoice in watching them, don't want to rub that in friends' faces. Like Ham's mother, have a child with substance abuse causing problems. Like Bathsheba, have sick children who may die. Like Joseph and Benjamin, who have experienced the death of their mother. Like Mary, have a child with public legal situations, and all you can do is watch. Like the Shunammite woman, who, when told by Elisha she would become pregnant, replied, "No, do not mislead your servant." Like her, not wanting to open doors to hope, only to have them slammed in your face. Like Hannah, have known the provoking of a family member. Like many, watched their mother's age and waste before their eyes. Like Moses' mother, reluctantly gave up her child because it wasn't safe for you to bring up the child yourself, or who, like Pharaoh's daughter, were called to love and nurture children that weren't yours by birth. Like Timothy's mother and grandmother, are steadily and without much fanfare or recognition teaching your children about the truths of God, sowing seeds for eternity. You are in our midst. We are called to be a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and who mourn with those who mourn. And today, our church is big enough to do both. For the seen and known joys of motherhood, we rejoice and smile and celebrate with you. For the seen and known suffering in motherhood, we ache with you. For the private, unseen, and unknown joys of motherhood, like Mary, may you treasure them in your hearts. And for the private, unseen, and unknown sorrows and suffering of motherhood, may you know you don't always have to be happy in our midst. You are engraved on the palms of God, both the seen and the unseen, held together by him. May you all be blessed. And in a dramatic change of direction, yesterday was commencement at Dallas Theological Seminary, and one of our own walked across that stage and was honored both with the THM and with an award. The award given is an award that students have asked me in the past, hey, do you know how I can go about earning this award? And my answer to them is, if you desire to earn this award, it's the kind of award that you won't receive. It is an award that I see as one of the highest that the seminary gives. It is given to the student who has demonstrated the most Christ-like character, the humility, the service, the love for others. And Brooks Nessie crossed that stage with his Master's of Theology, graduating with honors and with that honor. So let's congratulate Brooks this morning. And I know there's still one class that needs to be passed in the summer for you to actually get the degree.
Tomorrow.
It starts tomorrow. Well, in the confidence that God will do abundantly more than we can expect or ask for, I would like to give you something to potentially frame that item in, just as a gift of appreciation for your ministry with us all these years and an incredible accomplishment.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Thanks, Brooks. Well, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago from 1 John, I asked the question, what would it look like if we loved not just with our words and our thoughts, but with action? And highlighted what John highlights, that love without action or love unexpressed is love unknown. And then last week, Brooks reminded us of how important it is to remember how we are loved. And that we are loved by the God who is himself perfect love. This week, I want to very briefly look at where it is our ability to love even comes from. What is the source of this love? Now, I often get asked, both in the church and in the classroom, some of the nuances of theology. Why do we spend so much time talking about this stuff? What difference does this doctrine actually make in the way that we live our lives and the way that we serve one another and we answer the call? And this morning, the text that we just heard from 1 John gives us a beautiful picture of why our understanding and knowledge of who God is makes a significant difference. But before I go there, I want to read just a little bit further in 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Christ and has everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Every now and again, it is a good idea to return to the basics, to the raw fundamentals, to Christianity 101. This is Redeemer Bible Church. This is a church, a group, a gathering of people that are being taught by the Holy Spirit through this text that we have been given to reveal who God is and what he's done. And here in 1 John, we're reminded of what that is. It's about Jesus, Redeemer, Bible, church, our Redeemer, the one who has saved us. And this Christianity 101 is what we sang about so beautifully this morning. That every single one of us, when we stand before a holy God, there is a barrier. There is something that prevents us from being able to know him. And when we look at the text of Scripture, not just what we see here in 1 John, but we read in Paul, in Romans 1, we wouldn't want to love God unless he first loved us. Our hearts have been corrupted by sin. And God is holy. As John tells us, he is perfect love. There can be no stain or corruption in perfect love. And it's a hard thing for us to hear, it's a hard thing for us to say, but without exception, every single one of us falls short. We fall short of what it is to live lives that would be pleasing to God in our own strength because of sin. And this is why God provided a way. This is what John has been telling us for these past several weeks, that this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he who is fully God, took on flesh and became fully man and walked among us to show us what love expressed looks like. He lived a life without sin, and he died a death on our behalf for our sin. Talk about something not being fair. But that's the beautiful thing about justice from a holy God. It's just. And it's merciful. And it's the most loving thing that we can imagine, that the Son died so that we might have life. And so, as we're told, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God has sent, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. It is only through Jesus that we can know the Father. His death on the cross satisfied, as Brooks talked about last week, God's wrath. His holiness was appeased. So now when I stand, when you stand, those of us who are in Christ, we stand before the throne of God. We might expect judgment, but what we see and receive is mercy and grace, because the Father sees standing in our place the righteousness of his Son. Because his Son has given us his righteousness and taken upon himself our unrighteousness. It's a mystery. It is mercy beyond imagination and grace beyond our ability to even begin to understand. This is what God has done. This is love. One of the biggest obstacles for people to come to Christ in this day and age is they expect judgment, and they see God as one who is going to condemn them, and they don't understand this idea of a sacrifice being given as a mercy, as a grace on their behalf, nothing they can earn. But this is love. This is love perfectly expressed, that God sent his Son so that we might have life and so that we might know the Father. So theology, why does it matter? Well, the reason this whole gospel works is because of who Jesus is. When we think about God, our minds stop and hit a wall of mystery because he's infinite and we are finite, but he has revealed himself as one God who eternally exists in three persons. Listen again. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In this little snapshot, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abiding in his people. And at the same time, we see his people abiding in his love. And if you remember from the series on the Gospel of John a while ago, that word abide is rich. It means where we not simply take up residence, but where we find our life. So the source of love comes from this abiding in God's love for us. He who is perfect love. And in this passage, John uses some tough language to talk about the fruit of what that looks like. If we are abiding in his love, our lives in response are shaped by it. And we live and we love differently as a result. So, doctrine, confusing and mysterious. This is something that's sometimes called the Augustinian shield. It's this way of trying to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons yet one God. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, yet they are one. I'd like you to envision on that chart that's on the screen right now, where it says is not, to remind us that these are three persons, not three gods, one God, loves. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Before anything existed, before there was a was, before time began, God existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect, giving love. As Brooks reminded us, God did not create us because he is lonely. He is sufficient in and of himself. He is complete. Perfect love in him. And out of an abundance of that love, and so many other reasons, but out of an abundance of that love, here we are. He has created us. And he has created a way for us to know him. So the doctrine of the Trinity, it helps us understand love. But here we are in this building, in this church right now. How can the doctrine of the Trinity help us understand why that is? 1 John is spelling it out for us once again. The church is where we gather together. The Holy Spirit has given us this inspired text revealing to us the truth of who God is. And that revelation of who God is leads us to a place of worship. How? Only through the Son. The Son is the only means and access we have to be able to pray, to be able to worship, to be able to serve, to be able to love in the way that we have been called and created to do so. So the doctrine of the Trinity is not some obscure thing that theologians thought up that we should just keep on the back shelf and affirm but ignore. It defines what the church is. It defines how we worship. It defines how we pray. It defines how we love and care for one another. Drawing this to us here at Redeemer Bible Church, this logo that we've been using for the past few years has the body coming together with the foundation of the Word of God informing how we love our community, both our community here and our community out there. But I want you to catch something else. We are taught by the Scriptures. We worship our triune God. We serve and love one another. But this abiding language, those figures around the outside representing us loving one another, it also represents the relationship that we have been invited into by a holy God. That we participate in the intertrinitarian love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came that we might have life and know the Father. We abide in him. We find our life in him. And when we do this, God abides in us. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit abides, enables, equips, illuminates. We've been invited into this love that existed before there was a was. And not just now, into eternity. And when the Son returns again, which is our hope, which is our confident hope, which is our sure hope, the obstacles that get in the way of our understanding, the obstacles that get in the way of us being able to love one another well, to be able to love one another as Christ has loved the church, which is to give himself up for her, they'll be gone. And we will be able to not only love our God purely, we will be able to love one another purely. This is joy. This is this message of hope. And where John talks about the day of judgment, there's no fear in love. When we recognize that we abide in Christ, when we recognize who we are, not just as image bearers of God, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no fear. There's no fear in judgment. There's no fear in death. It's easy for me to say. We struggle with the unknown. But when we rest on the promises of God, there's no fear. Because when we stand before that judgment seat, we receive blessing. We are seen as ones who are righteous because of what Christ has done. So the thing that creates fear in those who don't know the Son in us gives us hope. And if there are any here today, or if there are any watching this morning who don't have this hope, who don't have any idea what I'm talking about when I say Jesus abiding in us and us abiding in his love, you're loved. You are loved by the God who created the universe. You are loved by the God who sustains all of existence in this very moment. And it's his desire that you would come to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that this life that I'm talking about, this source of love, would just become a part of your DNA. As we sang, the love of Jesus running through our veins because we are abiding in him. It's hard. Loving well is difficult, which is why we are so dependent upon and so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, John Calvin, the great reformer, when he looks at verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love a God whom he has not seen. Calvin says, it's a false boast that says he loves God but neglects the image of God which is before his very eyes. This is the gift and the challenge to us as a church. To love one another. To love one another well. And to love the world who hates us as God has by giving ourselves in service to them out of a love informed by this gospel. It is only in community with brothers and sisters in the context of church, those who have received the love of God through the work of Christ on the cross by the Spirit that enables us to truly love God in return. We need one another. It's through the roller coaster of relationships within the body of Christ that we are given the opportunity to love and to love well. For John, both in his gospel, in his letters, and then again in Revelation, love, hearing, obedience, action, they're intertwined. They feed one another. And doing the loving thing isn't always easy and sometimes can be painful. And as we look towards the future of Redeemer Bible Church and we actively seek for God's will as to what he has for us as a church, we often have more questions than answers. That is why, after much prayer and seeking counsel, Lisa and I have come to the conclusion that the most loving thing that we can do for Redeemer Bible Church is for me to resign as elder and senior pastor, effective immediately. My official letter will be going out later today, but I wanted to take just a moment to remember the past several years and share some thoughts related both to this difficult announcement and this beautiful text that we were just considering. First, coming to Redeemer Bible Church 7.5 years ago has been one of the best things God has ever done in my life. Through teaching in the adult Bible fellowships to the ministry of the Word from the pulpit, a love for the discipline of studying the Word has been imprinted on my life. It took me from a place where my teaching was biblical to I need to be rooted in the Bible in order to be able to teach. And I'm so thankful for that gift. God has also taught me enough through the ups and downs of ministry to fill a book. But more importantly, I've learned that what I don't know and I have yet to learn about ministry is enough to fill a library. During my time here, I've grown in my awareness of my weaknesses and my need for others to lend me their strengths. I've grown in my awe of seeing the Holy Spirit work through so many of you in the way that you love one another well, whether it's faithfully caring for an ailing spouse, being a model and an encouragement and inspiration to me and so many others. Whether it's tirelessly working for the missions garage sale behind the scenes, or selflessly working for hours so that others might be able to have a richer time of worship and fellowship because of your invisible acts of service. I'm grateful for the opportunities I've had to be loved by so many of you over the years and to be able to love you in return. People of Redeemer Bible Church, although I've rarely done so perfectly, I want you to know I do love you and I care about you deeply. Although I am stepping away from ministry here at Redeemer, I am so thankful for the friendships God has provided for me and Lisa here. I know that God is going to sustain those friendships no matter where God takes us or where God leads Redeemer. As C.S. Lewis once said to an old friend that he had to depart, he had to leave. There are no goodbyes in the faith. The church is much bigger than we think it is, and I'm thankful for this. And finally, I'm thankful for how God has sustained and provided for us during our time at Redeemer. We truly love because he first loved us. So to take it back to 1 John chapter 5, none of this is about me. None of this is even about Redeemer Bible Church. It's all about Jesus. This is his church. So I leave with these questions. Are you trusting in the work of Jesus? Do you know him and his love? Have you sensed how beautiful, how merciful, how gracious he is to us? Love one another as he has loved us.
So my name is Tom Renard, and along with Brad Hepp and Kevin Stern, we are the three remaining elders. And Kevin is battling recurrence of his cancer and pneumonia, is not here with us this morning, but he's written a letter, and I'm going to read that, and then Scott Schaefer is going to close for us. But before we do that, we would really like, Sten and Lisa, could you come up here for us? And as they're coming, along with Heidi and Daniel, could come here. I'd like the EAC and our elders to come up and stand behind them, if you would. Keep your masks on, if you will. But everyone that's on the EAC, the Elder Advisory Committee, and our elders, if you could come up and stand behind these two families that served us so well here at Redeemer. Thanks, guys. All right. So this is from our chairman of our elder board, Kevin Stern. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that Christ has gifted each of us with spiritual gifts to build up the church. Paul narrows down his focus, however, to speak of a select group of people who he has given to the church as a gift. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Today we are saddened by the loss of some of these choice servants who are moving from our body to serve God as gifts to other congregations, although they are not sure where. Firstly, the elders want to thank Heidi and Sten Erik for their years of service here at Redeemer. Both have sacrificed a lot to serve us and to help us reach maturity. Both families will really be missed. Their resignations took us as a surprise. The elders had met a week ago to affirm support for Sten Erik as senior pastor going forward. But secondly, we pray God's blessing on their futures. Both are leaving steady paychecks and are trusting God to provide for their needs. We know that God has plans for their next steps, and even now is preparing a place where they will fulfill his will. We pray that God would give them grace and peace during their transitions. Kevin Stern, Chairman, Elder Board, Redeemer Bible Church. Scott, could I ask you to close for us?
Please pray with me. Father, our hearts are heavy. We struggle for words to express our emotions. It's so difficult to say goodbye to people that we have partnered with in ministry and serving you. We hate to say goodbye. We pray for the Armitage family, the Heidemann family. We ask that you would bless them. You would give them peace and comfort as only you can. That you provide for them financially, spiritually, and physically. We pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom in the decisions that they have to make, guide and direct them in the paths of righteousness, lead them to the place of your calling where they are able to use the gifts, the abundant gifts that you have given them, that they would do so gladly and with joy for your glory and honor. We pray for Redeemer Bible Church, and we thank you for the ministry that we have here, for all the people who call us a church home and fellowship. We pray for the elders, that you would give them wisdom as well in the many decisions that they have to make in the days ahead. But we, most of all, Lord, we praise you for Jesus. This is your church. We are your people. Our hope and trust and faith is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And if I could ask one last time that you would stand. And I'd like to send you out with the benediction you are all very familiar with, an old Anglican benediction used by Pastor Geiger and everyone else who stood at this pulpit at some point in the history of this church. And as I speak this over you, the words are going to appear on the screen. And I encourage you to read them with me as we bless one another as those who are called to love one another. Now, go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach me to close my cheat sheet. And it was the sermon. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. Go in peace.